Age of electronic media, I have got so many of the books that I used to have just in print. Now I have them electronically, and I can take them with me on my computer. I love books, and I love the opportunity to study. I especially love my Bible and getting to read that on a regular basis, which makes this psalm uniquely kind of fun and kind of exciting for me, because there are two great volumes, or two great giant books, two great volumes in the library of God that He has provided to us and by which mankind can get to know Him. The first, this is, by the way, number one, letter A on your outline. First, there is the book of God's creation, that we're going to find in Psalm 19, 1 through 6. And second, there is a book of God's Word, which we talk about a lot and we're going to read about this morning, Psalm 19, 7 through 13. It's our response to reading these divinely authored books that is the measure of our theoliteracy, or in other words, our knowledge or our literacy of God, is our ability to read these two books. And so join with me in reading. It'll be up on the screen for you so that you can read along. In reading Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing that is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 14. This psalm is broken into, really, it's broken into three pieces, but I'm just going to take it in two today. I'm going to take that introductory part, the verses 1 through 6 that talk about creation. I'm going to then take verses 7 through 14, the second part, which is really about God's Word. And then that last verse is really a response, or the last few verses are a bit of a response, but we'll talk that through when we get there. But I just want you to see this is a movement in two parts, two great books, in other words. When it says there at the beginning, the expanse of the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, declare or proclaim. Those are words that literally in the original language were words that meant like the scroll that you read from that declared something, or a proclamation that was posted in the middle of a town. So when it's saying this here, we sometimes think of those things as just, you know, verbalizing, but they were verbalized in written form originally, and so they were presented to the people as though they were scrolls that they could read, or proclamations that were written and posted in the center of the city. So the heavens, not the earth, I want you to notice that, We're not talking about any of our human experience located on the globe. Those are different psalms. There's plenty to be said about that. What we're talking about is the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. They declare, they proclaim, they pour out, they reveal, they speak. They literally give voice to God's glory. God's glory and the work of His hands. In some of your versions, it says the handiwork of God. That's the work of God's hands, as though we kind of anthropomorphize God in the Bible sometimes. We take the human qualities that we have and we give them to God. So it doesn't literally mean that God has physical hands like you and I do. Wouldn't that be terrifying? Giant hand reaching in from the heavens, kind of like, you know, a goldfish, and when you reach into the bowl, that would be a terrible thing. I'd scurry for the shoe as well. What this is talking about is just saying we see the fingerprints of God. We see what He has created, and we relate it to the strength of a person, and the strength of a person and what they create is with their hands. It's literally spoken of as the expression of God's glory. God's glory is a global kind of very, very big word that sometimes means to shine or to radiate, and it means to radiate or shine His character. The substance of who He is. God's glory is a word that is meant to convey the greatness and the awesomeness of God, and the way that it is shown forth, or the way that it is maybe even reflected in the universe that is around us. Remember, you may not remember it, but here are some verses about the throne room of God from Isaiah chapter 6. And as Isaiah sees this scene in the throne room, he sees seraphim angels flying above the throne of God. And it says, with two wings, each of them had six wings. So the angels, right, six wings. This is a spectacular picture that is presented. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he was flying. So I know the picture, you know, on television is that, you know, angels sprout two wings and that kind of thing. Imagine the seraphim angels, the angels that surround the throne of God. These angels have got six wings. It's much more sophisticated, much more complex, and much more militant and military than we probably tend to associate with angels in Hollywood or in our world. These angels both protect the throne of God, but look at what else they do around the throne of God. One calls to another, and this is the picture of what it's like in the throne room right this very moment. The seraphim angels circling the throne of God, protecting the throne of God. They are part of God's army, the heavenly host of angels. And as they are flying around, is this what you picture them doing? You probably would picture an army fighting. This army worships, because that is the appropriate response when we come close to God. And they sing out 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, throughout all of eternity past and into eternity future. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. That is not just a conceptual statement. That is to say that the very heavens that are above the earth and that encircle the earth express God's handiwork or express His glory down to all of us who are on the earth. They proclaim, they pour out, they reveal, they speak, they give voice to what God has done. And they do so across the whole earth. No part of the earth escapes this general revelation of God. Notice what it says in verse 4. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, to their words to the end of the world. In other words, in every place where there is earth, what is it circled by? The heavens. The heavens surround the entire earth. In the Hebrew mindset, there was the earth, and then there was the heaven that you could see and where the birds flew, and then there were the heavens and the great expanse that was out beyond that. And that's where God had placed the stars and the planets and all those kinds of things. And as they looked out at these things, what they read there, so to speak, was the book of God, His general revelation that completely encompasses every person who has ever lived. They're surrounded by the glory of God, surrounded not by the creation that you see, feel, and touch here, surrounded by the heavens. Have you ever stood on a dark night out in a place that is away from the city? Have you ever stood out on a hill or a mountaintop and looked up into the sky? That picture was something that my family and I got to see when we were on our last vacation up in Wyoming and up in Colorado. And there's a reason that you can see the sky up in Wyoming. There are no people really around, so there's no cities. I think there's more people in Long Beach than in the entire state of Wyoming, which is kind of a crack up. I totally get why my wife moved here from there and never went back. But it was fun to visit for a few minutes and stand out there at nighttime and see these spectacular stars, and you can see the swath of the Milky Way, and you can actually see galaxies, and you can see the wonder of God's creation. I was reading a commentator about this chapter, and it said, anybody who can stand out on a mountaintop and look at all the stars that are in the sky and see all of the planets and think to themselves, there is no God, is a fool. When you stand in those places where you are out in nature, and I get it, like we don't live in that place, do we? If you see a tree out in Long Beach, it was planted there at some point in probably the last 50 or 60 years. Someone planted that tree. It's not coincidental that all those purple jacaranda trees are all on one or two blocks here. Somebody did that. Somebody did that on purpose, right? We live in a place of concrete and asphalt, and the only true nature that we get to experience is what? When we go a few miles and we get to go down to the beach. And we see the waves, and we see the roar, and we see the expanse of the oceans. And it is in those kinds of places, whether you're out in the country like I was, or you're up on a mountaintop like being in Big Bear, or you are down at the beach, that you can actually strip away the stuff of the city and get to experience the wonder and the grandeur of God. Where you get to read this book that God reveals Himself in, that of His creation. And not just the creation here on earth, but also those things that are out there in the heavens. We are surrounded by this glory of God. The heavens surround us, and we are also personally drawn into this. Look at what it says in Psalm chapter 8, just a few chapters earlier. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? When you stand and you consider the heavens and the galaxies and obviously modern day science and the Hubble telescope and all of these things have allowed us to see into places that we have never been able to see before in history. And when you see further and further and further out into the creation of God, into the wonders and the mysteries of space, and you read in the scriptures that God is mindful of you, that He has chosen to reach out to you, that He is actually showing us in the Bible and in creation that He cares for us, that He does not just choose to blot us out with an asteroid. In fact, God loves us. Does it not rightfully cause us to take a step back and say, that is almost too extraordinary of a truth to even accept? My soul fights against it naturally. Why would you be mindful of me? Why would God care about me? Especially with the way I act, especially with the things I think and the things I'm drawn to. Why would God give a rip about me? These are the things that we are drawn into when we connect with the actual creation. We too often are locked inside our hermetically sealed homes, and we're too often attached to the electronics in our lives to remember that we exist inside of God's creation. We seldom step outside to look at the two stars that are evident at night in Long Beach and in the Los Angeles area. We seldom are able even to connect because we are so surrounded by the things of mankind. This has been true, though, from the beginning of creation, that God is speaking through His creation, so much so that it says in Romans chapter 1, we'll talk about this more next month when we're talking about the book of Romans, but for what can be known about God is plain to them, or plain to all people, because God has shown it to them. In other words, God has revealed Himself in a very general manner. God has revealed Himself to everyone. Anybody that looks out at the stars and looks into the universe and sees the handiwork of God can see His glory shining right back in their face. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that all men, they in this case, so that every single one of us is without excuse. No one can say, there is no God. Now we can reason it away. We can certainly come up with fantastic scientific models that can explain these things away. However, at the basic core, God is revealing Himself, and somewhere deep down inside, when we see the extraordinary detail, the wondrous fingerprints, the unbelievable amount of detail that is not only present in the universe, but is also present in your body, that is frankly present in the average rock. The average rock, when broken down into its very smallest form, shows just a phenomenal amount of design. At each place and in each quadrant of our lives, there is design there staring right back in our faces. This is the revelation of God, and the Bible says there are two books that you can know God by. One of them is the book that you're living in, the universe. The second one is the book that He has provided to us, because on the one sense, just knowing that there's a God doesn't really help us much. It requires that we understand God from the way that He has described Himself through His own word. It requires that we know Him specially. It's one thing for us to experience the general revelation of God. We can stand out there and say, oh, maybe there's a God of the stars and the moon, and there's a God of a tree, and there's a God of the grass, and there's a God of a whale, and gosh, I just want to hug all those things, and I'm very excited about creation and the spirituality that's connected to all of it. But it would not be enough to actually know the God of the universe unless He revealed Himself to us. Unless He shows us that He's mindful of us. Unless He shows us and tells us that He cares. And so in verse 7, the writer, in this case David, the writer of this psalm, leans into how God has revealed Himself in His law, the law of the Lord. That is an Old Testament phrase, by the way, what it says there in verse 7, the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is an Old Testament phrase for the Scriptures. In other parts of the Bible, it's called the Scriptures. In some places, it's called the doctrine of God. In other places, it's called the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians talks about that. Acts 17 talks about when Paul came to the church of Thessalonia. And then in the book of 1 Thessalonians, it talks about when you received the Word of God, how you responded to it, and how enthusiastic for the Word of God you were. I love these verses from Hebrews chapter 4 about God's Word. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. like down into your bones when the Word of God gets deep down into you. But let me ask you something. Is the Word of God what is written in this book, or is the Word of God actually, as it says in the book of John, is it actually Jesus Christ? Because clearly, in this verse, as you read that verse, you think to yourself, this is speaking about the Bible and the discernment that it brings to my mind and my soul and the way that God pours the Word of God into me and the way that it just separates my very motives from the things that I do. Oh, I appear like I'm doing well, but God knows my motives, and the Word of God reveals these things. Look at what it says in the next verse. Okay, you got this? Living, active, two-edged sword, dividing, just burrowing down into our souls and showing us what's really there. And discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from what? His sight. Now, here, we have an anthropomorphizing of your Bible. Now the Bible takes on the personal pronoun of a man. It's his sight. Why? Because the Word of God in the Bible is also speaking of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so as you read about the Word, Jesus Christ said, these words, this Word of God, it testifies about me. It's speaking about me. It's talking about who I am. I am literally the revelation of God. If God reveals himself through nature, and that's one book that we read, and God reveals himself through his word, that's another book that we read. What's the ultimate revelation of God? It is the man, Jesus Christ, who literally in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1, it says God has spoken in many ways through thousands of years, through the prophets and everything else. But in this day and age, he has spoken in the language of what? Jesus, the Son. He speaks to us in the Word, and no creature is hidden from his sight, the Word. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Do we give an account to the Word? Yes. Do you give an account to Jesus? Yeah, you're talking about the same thing. It's a fascinating study. I would encourage you, just look at Word of God in the Scriptures and let your mind run wild at the way the writers of the Scriptures interchangeably use them. It gives a headache, and so I can understand babies cry, things like that. That's normal. The law of the Lord. Look at what he says about the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord, the Scriptures, the Word of God is perfect. It is sure, it is right, it is pure, it is clean, it is true. It is altogether righteous, desirable, and sweet. God's Word gives reviving, letter B, wisdom, Psalm 119, 130. By the way, Psalm 119, broken up by the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. I think there's 22. Where's Kelly? Where's Kelly at? How many? Are there 22 letters? I know. It's hard to remember. I think it was 22 letters. Just trust me. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Where's Judy? Judy, are there 22? Do you know? She's Jewish. Like, nobody knows, okay? So, anyway, you can look at the sections. Psalm 119, every stanza of Psalm 119, that's the longest chapter in the Bible. Every one of the stanzas begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Totally lost on us in English, right? You translate something from one language to another, and you lose all of that kind of symmetry and the beauty of the thing. But you can understand, this was written to basically communicate that everything in our language, everything as God's people, all that he has given to us, even marked by the very letters that we use in the construction of our own alphabet, it's been given to us by God. And the whole of Psalm 119 is about the Bible. It's about the commandments, the statutes, the precepts, the law, the Scriptures, the Word of God. And so I cannot recommend to you enough reading Psalm 119. But since reading 160 verses seem lengthy today. I'm going with Psalm 19. Very easy to remember, though. They both refer to reading about God. Psalm 19, 119. You can kind of keep that in mind. Just a little trick in your head there. It speaks to the wonder of God's wisdom, joy, the insight it brings. It's characterized by being eternally enduring, by its righteousness, value greater than much fine gold. It has the taste of sweetest honey on the lips. Not just any honey, the honey that comes straight from the honeycomb, like the really pure, good stuff. This is the quality or the effect of the Word of God. And this is the special revelation. There's the general revelation that we see in creation, but there's the special revealing that God presents in His Word to you and to me. And to this special revelation, we must respond. We must respond to it, because there's only one way to know God. And what is that? Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father God except through me, the Son of God, Jesus Christ said. In other words, we must enter through what these words testify to, and that is Jesus. Jesus in your life, Jesus in my life. You must respond to what God's Word has to say about who Jesus is. This special revelation of God through His Word is meant personally. Look at how it switches in verse 11. He says, moreover, by them, in other words, by this law, by what I've experienced in creation, by these things, your servant, now David's talking about himself, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. Who can discern the errors of the servant? And these are not just any errors. Notice that it does not say sin here. It doesn't. It's not the word that would be used for volitional sin. These are the errors that we all make in our lives. Errors of judgment. Errors of things that we say. Maybe being insensitive when we didn't even know it. Saying something that or doing something or acting or participating in something where the full effect of what we were participating in is hidden from us, and behind that is something quite evil, and you and I participate in it, and we're participating in a sinful thing, a sinful company, a sinful activity, and we don't even know it. We're oblivious to the whole thing. And since we do not know, does that mean it's not sin? Try that out on your local highway patrolman. I did not know the speed limit. Highway patrolman, please let me go. And they will say what? Ignorance of the law is not absolve you from following the law. Now you know. Here's your ticket. Good day, right? It is no different with God. There was a whole sacrificial system in the Bible, in the Old Testament, for sins that you didn't even know about. It's the stuff you were doing that you didn't even know was sin. You had to make sacrifices for that too. Isn't it great news? Is it not just wonderful news when Jesus comes and makes the sacrifice, and it says in Hebrews, it is one sacrifice, and it covers all sacrifice. It is once and for all. Sin was conquered. Sin was dealt a death blow. It is no more. There is no more making sacrifices for the sins you do know, which are obviously, for all of us, probably bad enough, and the ones you don't know, which just makes you feel miserable because you're not really sure about yourself. And this whole, can you even imagine living in that kind of tension? Where do I stand with God? I understand the writer of Romans, when he comes to the beginning of chapter 8, or the end of chapter 7, he just says, praise be to God that we have got life in Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you trusted in the testimony of what the Word speaks to? Because the servant is warned by them, keeping the words of God is of great reward. Who can discern even the foolish errors, even the innocent errors? Look what it says. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. The stuff my neighbor doesn't know about. The stuff that just happens in the privacy of my own world. God, declare me innocent from these things. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins when I decide to act like the Holy Spirit. Let them not have dominion over me. Let them not drag me down. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression, of sinning against God. What is the impact of these verses? That we must respond to what God is revealing. We are responsible to respond to the words of God, the words in the universe, and the words that are written on the page of the book that sits in your lap, hopefully right now, or is on your phone, or is near to you. God has spoken His word out. What will you do with it? King David's response, number four, letter A, of active devotion, publicly and privately, to reading God's books of creation and the Word, ought to beg us to ask ourselves, what is my response to God's revelation? Look at King David's response in verse 14. I'll bring it back onto the screen real quick. I think I can do this. Yay. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. So what's he saying? Let my actions, things that are outward and that I do, the meditation of my heart. That's who I am when no one else is looking. Those are the things I dream about, fantasize about, hope in, the things that I do not dare to give words to, but it's what my heart meditates on. In this case, he is saying, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable. In other words, may they speak of your glory. May they speak out your word. May they be reflective of your character. God, not the presumptuous sins, not the things that drag me down, not the things that could have dominion over me, but only you. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God is your rock, firm foundation, and your redeemer. He redeems his life for yours in God the Son, Jesus Christ. How do you respond to the wonder of God's word, to the extraordinary beyond words that I can form in my heart or in my mouth, the extraordinary nature of the universe that speaks the glory of God and the tender love and care that God has for you. You. Little old you, that he is mindful of you and that he cares for you and that he tells you again and again and again how much he loves you. What is your response to these things? May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are my rock and you are my Redeemer. Could I invite the worship team to come on back up right now so that we can respond to the Word of God this morning? Pray with me, would you? Father God, we come to you this morning and we are in awe of the majesty of your creation. But God, likewise, we are dazzled by the construction and the care and the concern that you have put into the book of your word, that you would speak it out in over thousands of years of history, but that God, you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, to come and fulfill everything that you said you would out of love and care and concern for humankind. God, despite our sin and our selfishness, you have come and you have done what you promised, provided redemption. But we must respond to these great volumes and volumes of what you have written. I pray that we would do so, that God, our hearts would respond to you and you alone this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand and begin that response right now.